Alrighty, hello all. How does this sound? Am I too loud? Too soft? Are we okay? Got a 5x5. Anybody else? Any response? Great. All right. Not. It's not too loud. Okay. Cool. All righty, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we will. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you so very much for this time. I thank you for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I appreciated so much what, rather be Mike or Dee said earlier. It's such a lovely, lovely thing to be able to come together with like-minded saints in this, I don't know how to better put it, Father, but this dark and cruel world. So I thank you so very much. I thank you for the opportunity that you have allowed us this opportunity to come to get to know each other, to grow with each other, and to be able to feed off of one another so that we can continue to diligently keep our minds on your truths and on what you would have us think on as opposed to the things of this world. Father, I pray so earnestly that you open our hearts, you open our minds to your word as we come to it tonight. It is such a beautiful thing. It brings such joy, such peace, such mercy to my heart and soul, heart and spirit. And I would pray that it would do the same for all of us, as I'm sure that it does. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Well, guys, as of lately, I don't know why, but you know, you kind of get something kind of fixed on your mind. And as of lately, it seems like what I've been thinking about a lot is trusting in the Lord. And what I hope for tonight is I hope to bring a good handful of different avenues or different ways to look at how we are to trust in the Lord, and it's important. And I also want to look at taking trust in the Lord and making it versus the world and religion, because obviously religion is nothing but of the world, and how they make up for this. For surely they have to have something in their own mind to justify their concept of this trust, for they surely do not place their trust first and foremost in the Lord. So I wanted, and I thought to do that, I thought it would be good to do that so that it would help us to keep our eyes open, to be watchful, and hopefully just to shed light on further truth is all. So one last thing before I get going, I wanted to mention also, I thought it would be maybe fun, I thought it may be interesting, I have a series of questions throughout the message. All the questions are very open. None of them are deep or complex, and all of them I think have various answers. And so I thought it would be interesting or cool to see different perspectives, different insights on the same question. So obviously I know it takes a few moments to type something in and things along that degree. I don't think we need to get into it too in depth, but at least we could try and give it a shot and see how it goes. I thought it would be something, you know, interesting. All righty. I want to, I guess I do have one last thing. Before we proceed, I would like to point out that when it comes to trusting in the Lord, we need to always use the logic the good Lord has given us. Say that, and I use a silly example, that if I were driving down the road, and I decide to trust in the Lord, and I put a blindfold over my eyes, and I trust in the Lord that He will drive the car for me, I bet that it won't work out very well. And so I just want to keep that in mind as we continue along with this, that I never want to take that aspect away from it, that we are to trust in Him, surely, but we need to give, you know, also continue to use the logic the good Lord has given us. Hopefully I said that correctly or brought that forth correctly. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, if we would. I'm going to use a lot of verses in Proverbs, so if you'd like to mark the book, because we're going to keep turning back to it from Paul's epistles to Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. I've always attach myself to it. It has wonderful wisdom, wonderful insight, and I think that we can apply a lot of that to truths for us today. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. As always, you're an absolute blessing, Tony. I praise the Lord that you're always on top of it as far as the verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, the word trust here can be otherwise made known to be to confide or to have confidence in. It is literally to feel safe and secure. This word lean means to rely upon or to trust in. So we could all twine it with the word trust again. And the word understanding in the most simplistic terms can also be looked at as discernment. So when we look at this verse, you can use those types of words if you'd like to as well, using the Bible Works application that Barney gave Jason and Jason gave me, which has been an absolute blessing to my studies and furtherance of my studies. So here's one of those first questions, if you guys would like to go along with it. What happens if we don't trust in this truth? Or in other words, what happens if we decide to not trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and we decide to lean unto our own understanding? Any thoughts? And I figure I'll just give it like 5 or so, and if nobody has any thoughts, it's no big deal. Trouble, amen. Amen. Error, we get stressed out. All of those are absolutely beautiful truths. And I appreciate you guys for throwing thoughts in. Every one of them are absolute 100% truth, no ands, ifs, or buts about it. How I went along with it, to go along with those same types of thoughts, is that, in my mind, we will have literally decided, or have literally chosen, to cut off our only lifeline. And I say, hopefully, only temporarily. If we first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, this is one of those aspects that I believe that once we decide to not trust the Lord, that we do not confide in the Lord, and we decide to confide in the Lord's understanding, the Lord's truths, and we decide to confide in our own understanding, or our own, again, discernment, without the Lord, I believe that this ceases to exist early. It can always, obviously, for a saved individual, it can always come back. If I can get there. Jeez, oh, Petey. Okay. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. No longer will the good Lord be able to share His truths unto us, for we have decided to no longer search for His truths in whatever aspect it may be. We have decided that we no longer need His truths. We have gotten it figured out. And this is something that I believe that the world does on a regular basis. The world attends themselves to doing this on a regular basis, and the Lord's just calling out to them, that, you know, in my mind, as far as metaphorically or an analogy, He's calling out to them in the aspect of wanting and willing to help them or help us. Because I've obviously done this in my life. But He can't. He can't because we don't choose Him. We choose our own ways, and therefore we get in big trouble. We have lots of error. We get stressed out, and it usually don't work out all that well. I wish I had, it might throw me off, Darcy there, G. Darcy, as far as looking at those verses, but maybe at the end we can take a peek at them. I appreciate it, though, very much. I just don't want to lose my training of thought. Amen, Gary, by their own doctrines, absolutely. Another aspect, I think that if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, I think this shows, you know, that we can use other verses as well, but I think that this shows a clear aspect of what we will fall into, or what the world falls into, when they choose or we choose to fall upon and lean upon our own understanding. It says in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, And that word, well, I'll read the whole verse first. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That word destruction means waste, belly means fleshly things. So whose end is destruction or waste, and whose God is their belly or of fleshly things, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I believe that that's what ultimately the fate will come to when we decide, or the fate of the world, when they decide, or when they continue to fall upon their own understanding. Next, if we could continue on, Philippians 3, yes, amen. That leads to a hopeless life. Yes, it does. Amen, Gary. It does indeed. Trust. Trust is a key component to building our relationships. Now, I want to explain the word intimate, because I like the word intimate. In the way that it is meant to be used, I believe, when you look up the definition of intimate, it means to have a closer personal relationship, such as a close or best friend. Our current president. yes, we do. Absolutely. So when I use the word intimate in the upcoming questions, I mean as far as a personal relationship, such as a close or best friend. So another question, how can our relationships with our Lord and Savior become more intimate or more close personal through trust? Again, how can our relationship with our Lord and Savior become more intimate through trust? Any thoughts? Prayer and study in His Word. Amen. Only through truth. Absolutely. Those are beautiful, by receiving what He gives. I got a verse that trials works towards this end. Absolutely, amen. And remember that I only get to I'm only going to bring up one concept. That's why I thought it was important that we could, look at all these different aspects, because they're equally important. I only, obviously, allotted time and continuing on with the message, we only get to bring up so much of a perspective on a certain issue. So, if you'd go with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. This just touches on our relationship with Christ. Those are all absolute beautiful truths. And I think that this correlates with all of them to at least a certain degree. It says in Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now let's go through these words, if we would, for a moment. Trust. Trust here is slightly different than it was in the previous Proverbs in 3:5, where it means to seek refuge, to seek protection, and to have hope in. That word pure. Pure means to be tested, refined so that all impurities have been removed and proven to be true. I'm sorry, Tony, I don't have the numbers and such. Okay, pure again means to be tested, refined, so that all impurities have been removed and proven to be true. That word shield means our defense. Now, when we look at that, it's clearly telling us that when it comes to continuing to trust in Him, we need to continue to trust in His Word. We need to continue to, and we'll look at that more as we go on, but it's all about studying His Word, applying it to our lives, and walking by His will, the worthy walk. And along the way, there is absolutely no doubt that we will have trials and tribulations and sufferings and persecutions along the way, and da-da-da. Okay. I'd also, we don't need to necessarily answer this one, but I just want to touch on briefly the same concept regarding our relationships with one another. in the sense that asking the question, but you don't need to answer it, is how can our relationships with one another become more intimate through trust? I like the thing, and this is only speaking about marriage, as far as in, I believe it's 31, verses 10 through 12. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. Thank you, Tony. All right. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. We can read 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The key aspects are 10 and 11. Let's look through the words if we would. Virtuous. This word virtuous means to be strong, to be able, and to be efficient. The word heart spoken of here is the inner man. That concept, because it was kind of confusing to me, of to have no need of spoil, is to have no cause to be lacking or reason to be without. In essence, for me, at least, when it comes to these verses, it is saying that the unity of a man and wife is the very best thing that this world has to offer. And that trust is the key, is a key, I shouldn't say the key, a key aspect. I thought that was an important aspect to bring up. All right, here's one of those, here's a question. Hopefully you guys enjoy the question aspect. I just, you know, I thought it would be something to give a shot. When we come to get to know each other, what is it in us and our actions that we begin to trust or should begin to trust? Again, when we come to get to know each other, and I'll use all of us for an example as far as us on this, you know, as we have come to get to know each other through the conferences and speaking with one another. What is it in us or our actions that we begin to trust or should begin to trust? Any thoughts? Amen, Tony. Absolutely, brother. That's it. When we see, and I put it in discernment, absolutely. That's the same thing, Jason. It's the... Because obviously if you have a discernment of the Word, then that means that Christ is working effectually through you and the Holy Spirit is showing these truths to you. So it's the same exact thing. It's beautiful. I wrote in aspect or in essence, when we see Christ in and working through us is the answer. For I would honestly tell you, amen, for I would honestly tell you, that without Christ in my life, I, Josh Dakin, would tell you not to trust me to any degree without Christ in my life. You know, there is nothing. And we're going to to see this as being an absolute truth, that us without Christ have absolutely nothing to offer when it comes to trust. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. To clarify this, of what I'm trying to say. Obviously, we all know this verse very well. I think it's a beautiful verse to give us insight. But nonetheless, it is Christ. It is seeing that love of Christ through us, working through us. It is to see the truth of Christ working through us. It is to see Christ in one another. Aha moments around the Word. Amen. I didn't see that one, Darcy. Absolutely, amen. I missed her. Got a little excited over here. Getting a little hyped up all is all. okay. 7:18. It says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I wanted to use the definition of that word no, because I like the definition of it. No, when it says no good thing, means the most absolute negative possible. No is the absolute, the most absolute negative. That word good means something that is upright, of good nature, useful, and honorable. Will means to desire or intend to do, and perform is to accomplish or achieve. So literally, within ourselves, without Christ, by ourselves, in our flesh, dwells absolutely nothing good, though we may have the desire or intentions to do good present with us. How to actually accomplish or achieve a form that which is upright or of good nature or of use unto the Lord does not exist. Alrighty. Just a quick last statement I thought was important just to say. If we, like the world, put our trust in ourselves, we are absolutely doomed. We are doomed for disaster. And I absolutely know we all know, but I just thought it popped up in my mind. I felt like I should jot it down. Question. Is trust something that can be built upon and grow? Is trust something that can be built upon and grow? This is one of those yes or no's. Amen. Yes, indeed. Yes. Absolutely. Holy Spirit does. It's all the Spirit. Amen. And yes, it can. Absolutely. Okay. If so, if it can, then how do we go about to grow in it, and how does the world or religion, which is the world, go about it? First, the question, how do we go about to grow in it? We kind of talked about this earlier, but I wanted to go into more depth. We have to have a heart for the truth. Amen. Absolutely. Study and prayer. Absolutely. Amen. 100%. Trust has to be earned. Absolutely. Amen. I went into two aspects. I actually, Darcy mentioned prayer a little later on. But I, for now, I go into something that we had already talked about, and then touch on something else. I say that we are to trust or tell you, or I'm sorry, hold on. I lost my. We are to trust or confide in His will for our lives, and we do this by studying the Word rightly divided. We need to, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself unto God, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of those two keys are aspects. We need to study the word. And we already looked at that earlier, as far as God's word. But we need to study it. We need to grab hold of it. And we need to rightly divide it. The right division is obviously of the utmost importance and key. And the next thought that I have along the lines is that we apply it to our lives. And there's many verses to show, but the verse that I love very much so is Philippians 4:9. If we go to Philippians 4:9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Okay. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That word do, by the way, it means to commit to or to practice. So I always say, you know, to apply to our lives, but otherwise you could say that we need to practice it. We need to do it. It needs to be a daily, from the moment we wake up to the moment we need to go to bed, we need to walk. We need to walk the worthy walk. Amen, brother. We need to stand by the word that we have studied and rightly divided, and we need to walk in it. And trust in it. And it's just that constant repetitive process. Because obviously that old man is right there with us every step of the way. So we need to be constantly ready and willing and ready to stand against. Because obviously the number one battle, at least in my life, seems to be the battle with myself. Battle with my old man that I constantly am in that battle with. You know, that I like what Paul says in what is it? In Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of evil, right? Okay. When we do this, I like that concept. I use a verse, that it's a simple verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If we do this, if we take and we trust in His Word, we study it, we rightly divide it, we apply it to our lives, or we practice or walk in it, we can literally say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's the exact opposite of the world. The world walks by nothing but sight. They have no underneath this. It cannot pertain to their lives. So they walk by sight. We, thank God Almighty, do not walk by sight. For if we walk by sight and we're looking around at this world around us, I like what Gary always said. He has this statement, if we're looking around, we're going down. We need to walk by faith. And it surely happens, and I trust wholeheartedly in that concept as I continue to walk, try and will to walk by God's will for my life as opposed to my own. I think the best, most worn by smartphones, yes, Darcy, they absolutely do. It's absolutely amazing today. I don't even think most people have the ability to really talk to you. You know, they just seem like they always are sitting there with their phone and don't even know how to make eye contact. Can't plow a straight line or look back. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's just pretty amazing. Pretty amazing what this, you know, things like that have come to. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, if we would. I think Colossians chapter 2 gives us a clear understanding of putting the world into their category. How do I say this? I want to say this correctly. This is what the world strives to stand by, and religion strives to stand by, to make up for what they don't have in reference to trusting in studying His Word, rightly dividing it, applying it to our lives. Since that is something that is not in their lives, they have this verse, I think, to attach to. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's take a peek at these words real quick. That word philosophy, the word philosophy here, because it is different in different areas, here means to have the love for vain wisdom. The word vain means empty. So, philosophy here means to have the love for empty wisdom. So, this isn't obviously godly wisdom, godly insight. This is empty wisdom of the world. Tradition. Tradition means ordinance. I think that put it, and we obviously know that in the same exact chapter and verse, 20 or, yeah. subject to ordinances. It tells you right there that we are to be, that ordinances are gone. We're to have nothing to do with them. Rudiments can be known as principles. So the principles of which they stand by, or what they stand in, to whatever degree. What I believe all of this does, what I believe that what this verse does for them, what do you guys got here? Wherefore, amen. Such beautiful thoughts. Amen, fellas and ladies. Amen. Ordinances, decrees, yes. That's better. I like decrees better, Jay. I just picked that word because it was right next to verse 20 there, so I thought it intertwined. Rudiments, oh, okay. This gives them, I believe, to the best of my ability, it gives them a sense of morality. The reason why I came up with the morality is I was reading one of Oscar's books, or one of his things, lessons, the other week, and he was talking about morality, and it gave me a good insight on it, and how actually it you know, can obviously be a wonderful thing, but how it can be used to be a very evil thing as well. It gives them a sense of morality, or a distinction between right and wrong. And this will generally lead one to becoming the result of 2 Timothy 3:5. So if we go to 2 Timothy 3:5, I'd like to read that instead of giving my own word. We'll just use the Lord's words, because I think that that verse and this verse intertwine wholeheartedly. It reminds me of that concept of morality and using it in an evil way, you know, or in the aspect of this way, of 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So what they do, and what I'm sure I have done in my life, I mean, not to point the finger at everybody in this world, and not to keep myself in perspective on things, is this word godliness. I guess I should mention these words real quick. The word form, that, you know, to have a form of godliness means to resemble or have a resemblance of. And godliness means to conform to His will. So, in retrospect, instead of giving the glory to the Almighty, what would they do? They will give the glory to their own sense of morality and their own sense of right and wrong and what they have learned through their philosophies, through their traditions, and through their rudiments. And so, therefore, giving none of the credit to the Lord, and that's why it has this form, I think, of godliness. And it reminds me of the concept of why sometimes it takes a little while to get to know somebody. You know, you meet them maybe once for a couple hours or something, and I'm just trying to give an example. And then after, you know, but then after you meet them a few times or a couple times, you really get to see that they don't follow the Lord. They don't give credit and glory to God. All of their aspects, you know, start to see the truth and what's working in that truth, and you start to see that it's just a form. It's just they put on, I think as Oscar said, they put on the suit of a soldier, as a good soldier in Christ, but it's just a suit. On the interior, or as far as them in their body or whatever it may be, there's nothing there as far as truly. If I said that correct. Yes, amen. Puffed up. Trusting in what the Lord says. I before I say this, I only mention this because it's you know, I've had my own issues with it as far as the end of this age, as I'm sure we all have, but you kind of get to the point where you're kind of fed up with and, you know, with people around, and they just constantly, I mean, there's these books and everybody's talking about it. So I just wanted to quick mention, hopefully, what we are to do in regards to the end of this age and in regards to trust. And hopefully that will just shed some truth on the matter. the Word of God, shows us in multiple areas that our ministry stays the same no matter what goes on around us. If we could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to start. I guess we're already pretty much right here. And we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 8. I think that this, and I'm sorry for the multiple verses, we're not going to go into any of them really in depth, but I think that this does a wonderful job at summing up to the best of Christ through Paul's ability in this, you know, of what our walk is all about, you know, in a lump sum. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou shalt judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We don't need to really, because Paul just talks about himself. We obviously have not hit 6 and 7. So let's go to 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Sorry for all the verses, but I just wanted to look at them and then kind of sum them up as a total. I would like to think about, quickly, if we would, Paul's persecutions. Just recollect on this for a moment, if you would. Look at Paul's time. Paul's persecutions were beyond measure. We see that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, and that's now only halfway, I think, or three-quarters of the way through his ministry. All of Asia had turned away from him, and it made no difference in regards to what he did and said needed to be done. As far as his ministry, he continued on. It didn't change anything. Hopefully I put that correct. So what do all these verses, in a sense, wrap up to mean? We need to study all the Scripture. We need to then take all that Scripture based upon 3:16. We need to rightly divide it to make sure that we take what is pertained for us today. Then, absolutely, that's absolutely true, Jay. That's why I'm saying I'm not trying to go into that aspect. I'm trying to go into the aspect as far as when it came to his walk. He continued fighting the good fight. No matter all the persecutions, no matter all no matter Asia turning away from him, none of that changed as far as him continuing to fight the good fight. None of that changed. So I'm not, that's why I was saying, I was hoping that I'd say it. Thank you. All right, brother, I'm happy that I cleared that up. It says, study all Scripture, the concept, study all Scripture, rightly divide it, walk by what is taught by preaching the Word, based upon chapter 4, verse 2, preaching the Word when any chance. Now, before I continue on, obviously we all fall short in these. I'm just stating what this is stating in a quicker version. To watch or to be calm and collected in all things. I thought that was interesting. That word watch in verse 5 means to be calm and collected in all things. To endure afflictions can also mean to suffer hardships. Be a bringer of good tidings is the work of an evangelist. And so therefore, I just mentioned that because I believe that that's a beautiful aspect as far as a lump sum of what we are to do, what our walk is, no matter what's going on around us, that is what we are to attach ourselves to. Question. If we trust in the Lord, that no matter what happens, I'll read it maybe a little slower because it's a long one. If we trust in the Lord, that no matter what happens in the world around us, and trust in His will for our lives, will He be right there with us, leading us every step of the way? Amen. Absolutely. Yes, indeed. Amen. Yes, He will. 100%. So then, what does, I would like to mention then, what does the world put its trust in? I like that. I like that, Mikey and Dia. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, and that's what I wanted to mention. That was the main aspect of why I brought this up. Because, and I'll continue on with more thoughts on it, but I put my trust in the Lord. Now, we will see coming up here that the Lord will establish our thoughts. The Lord will let us know what to do comes. So I take nothing away from that. That's that logic. He will give us that insight if we walk by His will for our lives. So, you know, hopefully I'll touch on that as well. Okay. What does the world put its trust in? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. How are we doing on time? Okay, we're running out. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There's no way I'll get done. That's okay, though. I'll have to probably just finish here next time, so maybe we'll just wrap up here pretty soon. Proverbs 19, 21. I believe that this is, and obviously there's many verses again, but this is, take your time. Are you guys absolutely sure? I mean, okay. In Proverbs 19, 21, I think that this is one of the better verses to show or distinguish what the world puts its trust in. It says, "There are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless the Lord that shall stand." And again, I say this shows some of the answer to the agenda. That devices, it means plans. Devices means plans. Counsel can otherwise be made known as advice. To stand, the truth of the Lord, that shall stand, is to endure or maintain oneself. And hence, I'll read that in a second. So therefore, let's read that along with those types of thoughts as well. There are many devices, or there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel or the advice of the Lord, that shall maintain oneself, or that shall have oneself be able to endure. Hence, we need to trust in the Lord's plans for us, and not our own, as the world. The world will plan on its will trust in its own plans, in its own devices, and that's why things will continue to collapse. But nonetheless, we say amen because we know that that's the way that it needs to go. And I mention all this because I think it's just important that no matter what goes on around us, we have the good Lord number one. He is with us every step of the way. We all earnestly study His Word that is in this group. And I'm sure there's many others, or at least others. Okay, I don't mean to take away from any of that, but I'm just saying with this group. And we all rightly divide, and we all take, and we try to take the Word and apply it to our lives to the best of our abilities. We love His will for our lives. So therefore, I don't believe that we have number one, like Gary said, we are to be anxious for nothing to begin with. But are we ready for the Lord to come? Amen. Every one of us are. At any moment, we're ready to see His be here and ready for His appearing. But if it doesn't come today, if it comes tomorrow, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter because our ministry doesn't change. It is the same. Right now is fine. Amen. It doesn't change. Our ministry, what are we to preach? It doesn't, and what are we to stand for? It doesn't change. It almost reminds me of that thought process, maybe, at least, it just popped up in my head of let the dead bury the dead. But anyway, I thought it would be interesting. I remember an old chorus. It was from my childhood of an old hymnal that I loved. And it said, On Christ the solid rock will I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And it reminded me of that concept. So I just figured I'd throw her in there. I thought it'd be interesting. We're going to look at the word persuaded in Paul's epistles. Before we do, I want to mention the word persuaded is translated trust in such verses as Philippians 3:4. We're not going to look at that verse. Excuse me. And belief is translated to trust in such verses as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And I only want to mention this to show how truly deep this one word can be searched. It's amazing. It just is amazing how the word trust, you can just take it and just keep searching it and searching it. It's such a, the Word of God is such a beautiful thing. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, and we're going to combine it with Romans 8, 28, because Romans 8, 38 mentions persuade. And when I say that, persuaded in, I believe, seven or eight circumstances is translated trust in other verses. And like I said, one of them is Philippians 3, 4. But we don't need to go there. I just want to mention that to show truth in it. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And like I said, I want to combine this quickly before we dig into it with Romans 8:28, right there on, at least for me, the same page. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." Question, are we persuaded or do we trust that these verses are true for us? Kind of a silly question, but I thought it'd be kind of fun to ask nonetheless. Kind of one of those yes or no's. Are we persuaded or trust that these verses are true for us regarding verses 38, 39, and 8:28? Amen. I say yes indeed. Yes, doctrinal truth. Doctrinally, yes. Absolutely. I mean, you guys are breaking it down more definitively than I am. Yes, so then I am fully persuaded, and I trust in the fact that, as hopefully we have looked at before, and we all know that love is based upon, firstly, and I mention firstly because that's key, firstly, action, and by walking by the will of God. Or the worthy walk, however you'd like to say it. The worthy walk, the will of God. It's first that. Love is first doing that. Then, based upon right division, we can then take Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, and put our trust in that as well. And if we could turn there, because I would like to use those words as opposed to my own to show you where I'm going with all this. Both those verses were showing that the love of Christ cannot be separated from the love of Christ, and that if we love God, which means if we love God, that means that we are worthy walk. We are striving to walk by His will. Then we are persuaded. Again, if you would turn with me to... did I lose my spot? I'm sorry. Hold on one second. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Presenting. I don't know what that... Pressing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And I think that this shows that concept like we had spoke about earlier of that logic or of that thoughts when it comes to trusting in the Lord. This is like one of those capstones in my mind. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's look at these words quickly. The word works, it literally goes along the same exact lines as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It means deed, thoughts. Thoughts can mean our purpose or our plans. And shall be established can otherwise be made known as being prepared and or provided for. So let's read it in that context as well. Commit, okay, commit or to... Dang it. One second. Commit our works or commit our deeds, our labor unto the Lord, and thy thoughts or thy purpose and plans, our thoughts, our purpose, our plans will be established or will be prepared and or provided for. So again, people like to take this word and just use it freely, but there's obviously many crucial aspects. We need to study His Word. And when it talks about studying His Word, we need to be studying His Word, obviously, approved unto God, which is a serious matter. That means we are spending diligent time studying. Then we need to rightly divide it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to walk worthy in it. And when we do that, we can put full trust, I believe, wholeheartedly, in 16:3. We can trust in the fact that if we commit our lives to Him, we commit unto ourselves unto His will, He will establish our thoughts. He will be with us every step of the way, as we mentioned earlier, constantly working in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, leading us. And that's where we need to place our trust. So therefore, if a time comes or a scenario comes of which, you know, that's what I'm saying. We need to trust in the Lord. Hopefully, I explained that correctly and went along that correctly. I mentioned, obviously, the world and religion have no real connection with what love is. And so, I believe they define it firstly, again, on some sort of feeling. Because, obviously, feeling isn't a bad thing. You know, if feeling comes, you know, if you have feelings of joy and peace and love after you have continued to walk after the Lord and stand in His truth and da-da-da, feelings can be a lovely thing, right? But if they are firstly on the docket, they are very dangerous, I believe. At least I believe the Lord teaches. And I believe that that's what the world does. They take love and they define it firstly on some sort of feeling, which I believe can be seen through Titus as far as how all aged men, aged women, young men and young women are to act, is we are not on a result of our impulses and desires of the flesh. Which in turn, for the world, what this will lead, this leads love to coming and going with the wind. And the unfortunate thing, or maybe fortunate thing, because in the end maybe they'll turn to Christ, the end result, I believe, to whatever form of trust was there in their lives, and I say whatever form because obviously it's not true, so it's whatever they conjured up in their mind, will be gone. And it will lead one to trusting in no one but themselves. Because all of it is based upon a superficial love, a superficial trust, and that. My very last, I guess if you guys don't mind, it is my very last point. It'll only take a moment or two. It's kind of a side point. But I do find a key aspect of our trust is seen in prayer. If we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it is the very last verse we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, I'm sorry, Tony, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known unto God. What does this tell us? One of the main aspects, it tells us to be in a constant state of thanksgiving. And I just wanted to mention that if we are in the belief that He is with us every step of the way, we need to be sure to be in a constant state of thanking Him and in turn giving Him the credit, even if we're not sure. You know, there's some situations where you can clearly see God working in your life or Christ working in your life. You're like, no ands, ifs, or buts about it. But a lot of times it seems like, at least in my own life, I'm not, you know, entirely sure. But I don't believe in fluke and I don't believe in chance. So therefore, I have to believe that it's the Lord working with me and the Lord being there with me every step of the way. And so I give Him thanks nonetheless. And I just mentioned that maybe it would be a blessing to us all to just constantly, you know, because He tells us nonetheless to be in a constant state of giving thanks, you know, giving thanks to Him anyway. And I guess it keeps us humble anyway. So, alrighty, guys. Thank you so very much. I guess, you know, I haven't done it so much before, but I think it's important to always close in a word of prayer. So let's go to the Lord real quick, if we shall, and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you so very much. Father, it is all your truths that we choose to search out. Father, I hope and I pray that I did the very best that I could to bring forth your truths. And I hopefully brought forth them in a clear manner and concise manner to the best of my ability. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy, for I surely know that I continue to learn in your truths on a regular basis, and I continue to be reproved and continue to be enlightened to heightened truths, which I thank you so very much for, which leads me to the fact of seeing that some of the truths that I have taught before were not to the same degree of a truth me to in that future date. And so I do thank you for that mercy. I thank you for that mercy of ignorance, for how little my mind is when it comes to your mind and your truths. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for like-minded saints so that we can search out your word, we can search out your truths from all different perspectives and all different courses of lives, so that we can do the very best we can to come to the knowledge of the full understanding of what your will is for our lives. I thank you, Father. It is in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name, I do humbly pray.